all of us are involved one way or another in stories, whether we get it through media, whether we get it through books, whether we get it through iPads, whatever. We enjoy a good story. And it struck me as I was reading this text this week about how many of our stories deal with a miraculous intervention that gives us everything we want. For example, all of you know that character right there, right? Aladdin from the movie, where a poor street urchin stumbles across a lamp which is filled with a genie who then grants him ultimately whatever he would want, which in this case turns out to be the heart and the hand of the princess. Earlier generations watched a movie called The Wizard of Oz, where Dorothy came to this land that was strange, and she met a lion and she met a tin man, all of which were looking for something. And the great wizard, it turned out, helped them to discover it, even though if it was already inside of them. I read this week that one of my favorite comic books as a kid is going to become a new Netflix series, Richie Rich, not the really crummy movie with Macaulay Culkin or whatever his name is, but the original Richie Rich, the world's richest boy. And in the write-up for this series, it says that in this case, they've modernized it to the 21st century. Richie, who's somewhere between 7 and 10, has already created and sold a new green technology for $1 trillion. And it says Richie has everything. He has two of everything except friends. And then who can forget that in our society, you know, we get lotto fever. You know, the lottery gets to be, I don't know what it is, $200 million or $300 million. And people go out and they buy these tickets thinking that if they just win, they'll be able to satisfy all of their wants and their needs. I like to call lotteries taxes on people who are bad at math, because it turns out your odds of winning are just about the same whether you buy a ticket or not. If you don't get that math, ask somebody who's an engineer. They'll explain it to you. What is it about humans that we're always looking for sort of a shortcut, for a magical way to make things on Earth better, to give us lives that are filled with ease? And how often as we as Christians maybe go before God and pray for things that would create ease for us here on Earth? These things that he would bless us in the physical realm. And then I asked the question as I looked at this passage, how often do we go and ask God for spiritual blessings, things that are outrageous and incredible that would have great impact on the kingdom? This morning, the whole passage turns around the single question that Jesus asks Bartimaeus, in my opinion. Jesus asked Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do?" And I want us to keep that question in our mind. If Jesus was to meet you face to face, physically in the flesh this morning, and say to you, "What do you want me to do?" How would you respond to that question? What of all the needs, of all the things that are on your heart, what's the thing that you would like him to do? As Helicon said, we're going through the book of Mark, our Jesus Revealed series, and we run into this character called Bartimaeus today. And what we're going to see is that Bartimaeus has incredible faith. And that when he gets asked that question by Jesus, he responds with a question that's not just an everyday help my physical world question, but one that has eternal consequences. So let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, thanks for a chance to look at your word this morning. We pray that you would help us to have our eyes open this morning like Bartimaeus, to see what you want to do, to see the power that you have. Father, that we would be focused on the great things that you want to do in the spiritual realm. And may we be a part of it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Helicon's already read this. I've got the NIV up on the board. Really only one section that's a little different. We'll talk about that when we get there. It says, "Then they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. He's also headed towards the cross. He knows that. He's trying to make it known to his disciples. They may or may not be cluing in. Jericho is a city about 15 miles away from Jerusalem. I did some checking today. If you know where Carpinteria State Beach is, the exit off the freeway there, to here is about 16 miles. So that's about the distance Jesus had to travel until he got to Jerusalem, until he met the pain and suffering that was ahead of him. It turned out that it was the duty of every Jewish man who was 16 or older to go to Jerusalem for the Passover. And of course, that was unrealistic because they had very little resources. They couldn't all get away. And so sometimes what they would do is they would gather on the sides of the streets and they'd cheer on those people who were going to Passover. It was like we were honoring the people who were going to honor God. And that's a little bit of what's happening here. At some point during the day, our friend Bartimaeus, the beggar, has positioned himself by the side of the road. In those days, there were no welfare programs. There were no safety nets of any kind. If you were disabled in any way, you had to provide for yourself through begging. If the people were gracious, you ate. If they didn't, you didn't. And so here are these people on their way to worship God, and you would think, boy, what a great place to find gifts. And so they sat by the side of the road. I would imagine many, many beggars asking for kindness from the people who are headed to the Passover. This encounter we were talking about today happens in all three of the four Gospels. Matthew and Luke talk actually about two different individuals, two blind people who call out. But Mark, for some reason, only talks about Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. And we don't really know much more about Bartimaeus, but it was interesting. I did some research. Timaeus, any of you who are classic philosophy scholars, know that Timaeus is one of Plato's dialogues. It was written about 360 BC. And in it, Plato discusses that there's two worlds. There's a physical world, and there's an eternal world. The physical world, he says, can change. It's driven by opinion and unreasoned sensation. But the internal world on the other side, says Plato, is unchanging. It's eternal, and it's purely understood by reason. In the dialogue, Plato actually comes to the point where he says that since this eternal world is perfect, since it never changes, it had to be created by a higher being. He says there had to be a God. For all of his life, therefore, Bartimaeus, both through his father, whose name was Timaeus, and Bartimaeus, could have been reminded of the fact that he was named after this separation between a world that was fallen and had problems and a world that was eternal and perfect. A world that was created by God. And what we see in verse 51 is that at some point Bartimaeus actually had his sight. The ESV says, please restore my sight. The NIV misses that, or at least doesn't translate it quite the same way. The Bartimaeus, his physical world, is just as his name implied, had changed. And now he was trying to figure out how he could change it back, or maybe start to deal with the eternal world. He's crying by the side of the road, looking for his daily provision, and he runs into Jesus. And in it, he's going to find a God who's not just full of reason, but also full of mercy. Verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. The custom of the age was for followers to follow rabbis so that as they walked along the road, they could be taught. And so there were probably lots of people following Jesus. You know, he had quite a reputation. Everybody wanted to hear what he said, and maybe to even watch one of those miracles they'd heard about. You know, there was a buzz in the crowd. This was Jesus. They'd heard about him. You know, he heals the sick. He calms the storms. He feeds the thousands. And Bartimaeus starts to hear this whisper going through the crowd and immediately begins to shout for Jesus' attention. His plea is simple. He says, Jesus, son of David. The phrase son of David is what's used for the Messiah, the one who's to save Israel. And whether the crowd knew it or thought they knew it, the Messiah was to come along this road and to enter Jerusalem and to retake Jerusalem from the Romans. The Messiah was to be a king like David was the king and to capture this territory. So I find it ironic that here you've got a blind man sitting by the side of the road calling out to Jesus, the Messiah, as he gets ready to enter Jerusalem. And next week, we'll see that he enters to that triumphal entry where people are waving palms and declaring him Messiah. But that's the next week. Bartimaeus knows of the procession, and he knows something about Jesus, so he begins to call out for mercy. Now, we sing a lot in our churches about grace. This morning, we had two or three songs that talk about amazing grace, and we define grace as, you know, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's us getting what we don't deserve. But mercy is kind of the flip side of that. Mercy, if you will, is us not getting what we deserve. In the case of sinful man, it's man not being punished for his sins, but God's, through Jesus' act on the cross, his death and resurrection, giving us a way to have our sins removed. Mercy is defined as an outward manifestation of pity. And calling for mercy assumes a need on the part of the receiver and adequate resources to meet that need on the part of the one who shows mercy. In this case, Bartimaeus is declaring his need. Jesus, he says, has the power to deal with it. Ultimately, Jesus, through his death and resurrection, forgives and removes our sin. But for Bartimaeus, all he's trying to do is to understand, Jesus, how can you help me? And so he cries out, not heal me, but in humility he says, mercy. That which I don't deserve, please take away from me. Remove this punishment from me. But notice how the crowd starts. First, they're trying to silence him. You know, they say, we can't hear, Bartimaeus. If you're yelling, then we can't hear what Jesus is saying, and we want to hear the words of Jesus. They don't think Bartimaeus has any worth, and so they try to quiet him down. Jesus is too important or too busy for you. We're the ones who need to hear Jesus' words. And while it's easy for us to criticize the crowd, I ask myself the question, how often do I try to hog the words of Jesus to keep for myself rather than to share? Rather than to recognize what God wants us to do, we tend to freeze up and to hold them to ourselves, to block out people like Bartimaeus. However, Bartimaeus' faith is stronger than the crowd's, or at least his courage and persistence are greater. He just keeps shouting. And it's when someone cries out to God, the beautiful thing is that God responds, that God hears. And so in verse 49, Jesus stops and says, call him. So they call to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet. Notice how quickly the crowd changed from be quiet, leave us alone, to come on, you get an audience. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped onto his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do? Jesus asked. Now, I'm guessing that there were probably other people crying out on the road that day for gifts, for alms, for presents, but for some reason, Jesus picks Bartimaeus. And it's easy to understand the excitement that he's got. It says he leaps forward and leaves his cloak behind. As a blind man, that might be his only possession. And if you're in a crowd of people and you leave something behind and you're blind, how easy is it going to be to find it again? Essentially, like the disciples, he left all these things to come. He has a sense of expectation. He's got an audience with Jesus. He's going to be face to face with this great rabbi. And then Jesus asks this question that it seems to us to be really simple because we've read the story. We know what happens. But I don't think it was quite that easy for Bartimaeus. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? I think the question is more complex. Think about all the needs that Bartimaeus has. Bartimaeus was hungry. Bartimaeus probably had no place to live. Bartimaeus probably had nothing at all except maybe the cloak on his back, and he just left that behind him. So Bartimaeus could have asked for a few coins. He could have said, Jesus, alms, so that I can eat today. Or maybe more than a few so that I could eat for a week. Jesus, I want a home. I want a place with a fire. I want to be warm. Maybe I just want some of that bread and some of those fish that I've heard you serve the 5,000. What happened to those baskets of leftovers? He asked. But face to face with Jesus, his self-proclaimed Messiah, how would he respond? Is he thinking about the physical world or the eternal world? And that's when I stopped and asked myself the question, what would I ask Jesus? What would you ask Jesus for this morning? Everything that you need, what do you want Jesus to give you more than anything else? Verse 51, the blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. When we make a request of Jesus, he responds not with a little bit of mercy, but with a lot of mercy. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. In the NIV translation, it says that he calls him rabbi. It turns out that in the Greek, the word that's used there is the word rabboni. And it meant more than just teacher. It meant master and Lord. He was acknowledging that this was not just another rabbi, but this was someone who was special. Messiah and Lord. The only other time in the New Testament that word is used is in the garden on Easter morning where Mary has mistaken Jesus for the gardener, and he speaks to her and he says, Mary, and she says, Rabboni, my Lord and my Master. Bartimaeus, for some reason, through his faith, knew who this man was. He asks for a miracle, for an eternal to touch the physical. He wants to see again. But it's so much more than that. Think about what sight meant to Bartimaeus. His entire world would change. No more begging. A normal life. He could get a job. He could marry. He could go to worship with the rest of the Jewish men in the temple. To him, sight was freedom. Lift my burden, Bartimaeus, says Jesus. Even though I'm not worthy, take it away. Free me. Heal me. There's no pride in Bartimaeus. He didn't think he needed just a little of Jesus' power for substance today, but he needed a miracle forever. As I thought about that, I thought, how often do I go to Jesus for the cup that I need today instead of the miraculous things that he wants to do? Go, Jesus says. Your faith has healed you. A faith that called out when people tried to shut him up, a faith that leaped and came quickly, a faith that was willing to humbly ask for a miracle and not just settle for something simple. Jesus restores his sight, but it's so much more than that. The word in the Greek is the word that means to save or to heal. Bartimaeus, it says, has been made whole. He's been set free. And then look what Bartimaeus does with that freedom. He takes that freedom and immediately he can do anything. He can continue his life that was interrupted by blindness. He's free to choose anything he wants, but he chooses to follow Jesus onto the cross and to Jerusalem, onto where Jesus will show mercy to all of us through the crucifixion on the cross. So I think the question comes down to, how do we look at this passage? On one hand, it could just be one more proof point that Jesus is God. Wow, he did another miracle. Healed blind Bart. But I think that as I've worked through it, I saw a lot more. The challenge is that simple question. What do you want from Jesus? You see, we don't have to fight our way into Jesus' presence anymore. We don't have to shout out the crowd. Jesus is there through the Holy Spirit. We can just approach him, whether we've ever called on him before or not, and just make our request known. What do you want from Jesus this morning? And more importantly, do you expect a miracle? Or do you expect just a little bit of something to get you through to the next day? We live in a world right now that I believe is under attack from more evil than we have seen in my lifetime. Think about what's happening in the Middle East or in Africa, where armies are killing, maiming, and brutalizing people in the name of small g God and religion. Or families continually being destroyed by members who decide to kill those people that they love. Super Bowl weekend in New Orleans, my daughter goes to Tulane Law School. She called me that day after the Super Bowl, shaking because a friend of hers, well, an acquaintance of hers, somebody that she knew, who was number two in their law school, on Super Bowl Sunday, this girl's boyfriend had burst in, shot her, killed her, and then shot himself. Evil cannot be called anything else. Yes, he was ill. Yes, he was sick. But the motivation to do those kinds of things, I believe, comes from evil itself. And we as the church can lock our doors or stay out of certain parts of town, or maybe some of us try and cover over that evil and the scaredness, the fear that we have with alcohol or drugs. But as followers of Jesus, what do we really want? As I was thinking through this passage, the words of Paul came to me from Ephesians chapter 3, 20 to 21. I love these verses, and yet I totally don't understand them. Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. What is it I imagine for the kingdom of God here on earth? And what would I give? What would give him glory? Do I see the church in this time of evil in retreat? Or do I see it standing strong? Islam Yakin is 22 years old. He was raised in a middle-class suburb of Cairo. Went to a private school, learned French. He wanted to be a physical trainer. He worked out all the time. He was interested in girls. He was interested in success. The New York Times, in a recent front page story, described him as a party boy. Dated girls, posed for photos with his shirt off, flaunted his physique, worked out hard, and, and built a sizable community on Facebook. He had girlfriends. And even though there were changes in Egypt because of the political structure, he built his own business as a fitness coach. He offered private lessons at small gyms and made a series of exercise videos that he posted online. However, the story says he grew disillusioned with government and his dreams began to crash in a depressed economy. He started to feel guilty about his lifestyle choices. He scolded himself for missing prayer, for disobeying his parents, for betraying the conservative values of his community. But most of all, his friend told the New York Times, Mr. Yakin felt guilty about his relationships with women. This was his quote, "When you're doing something wrong, you still remember God." And then, already vulnerable and torn from a society in chaos, a good friend of his was killed on a motorcycle. His physical world had fallen apart. He wasn't blind like Bartimaeus, but everything that he had before, like Bartimaeus, when he lost his sight, was ripped away from him. He was hurting and seeking peace. He wasn't going to find it in the eternal plan. Now, if this were a Christian movie at this point, he would find somebody who knew Jesus and would talk to them and be saved and find real peace. But unfortunately, Mr. Yakin's path is quite different. Instead, he discovered a radical sheikh, a populist preacher who holds that countries should be built around Sharia law. And over the course of the next few months, Mr. Yakin was taken in. And so today at 22, he fights for ISIS in Syria. His father in the New York Times article states, he found what he sought, a life free of sins he renounced, and a greater cause in Islamic State. How do we as a church hear Mr. Yakin's story? Do we feel helpless? Or do we pray that God is going to move in a mighty way? Do we rub shoulders each day, each week, each month with people like Mr. Yakin, who appear to be moving forward in the earth, in the physical world, but it's falling apart and they need that touch, they need that mercy that only can come from Jesus. Mr. Yakin was helpless like Bartimaeus, but no one was there to tell him about Jesus, to give him that mercy. So as we wrap up this morning, I want to challenge you. Do you and I ask for big things? Do we meditate on the goodness of God, imagining what he wants to do, and then pray that those things would happen through our lives and through the life of this church, through the life of the kingdom of God here on earth? Do we have the faith of Bartimaeus to ask for a miracle and then believe that Jesus will really make it happen? As the church, we are the keepers of the hope that comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when the world turns hopeless, we're to be that light we talked about this morning that shines in brilliance, that gives them a direction and a hope. This morning, as we get ready to approach the communion table, we're going to celebrate a miracle. A miracle where God, who came in the form of a human to show us great mercy, gave his life for ours. And then he rose again as a sign to the physical world that there is an eternal world, that there is a creator God. And that he not only is filled with reason, but he's filled with love and with mercy as well. Ask yourself this morning as we wrap up, do I still believe miracles happen? And am I willing to pray according to his will for his kingdom to bring healing and wholeness to our broken and blind world? And am I willing to be a part of it? Let's pray. Father, thanks for the story of Bartimaeus. Forgive us when we take your words or we take the things that you accomplished on this earth for granted. Help us not to just look at this as another interesting story to hear on a flannel graph, but to see that you are the God who comes and brings mercy, who ties together the physical world with the eternal, to bring new birth, new life, new hope. Father, for anyone who might be here this morning who doesn't know you, I just pray that you would allow them before they leave this morning to turn and to ask. That the question that they would ask you is, Jesus, what must I do to put my life in order? Jesus, what can you do to forgive my sin and my brokenness? For those of us who have followed you for years and years, I pray that we would be believers in miracles, that we would be people of hope in a world that's dark and fearing, that we would be the ones extending mercy and grace as your body until you come again. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.